This here is the bag that I carry about every day, everywhere I go, when I come to and from here, when I'm just during the week. I mean, pretty much I have this almost with me every single day. And on it, you can see that there are a number of items that I carry with me. And you might be like, why in the world do you have all those things on there? Well, these are all things that my kids have made. There's things from Father's Day gifts to things that they remind me how much they love me, how much they mean in my life, I mean to them. There's things that remind us of trips that we've gone on. There's a whole host of things, and it gets added to almost every week, so I'm not sure what I'm going to do once I get too many more on here. But imagine if I started treating those gifts as the people in my family. As if those were the relationship that I have with them. I mean, I get to take them wherever I go. I get to take them off when I'm tired of them. I can add them back on whenever I want them around. There's something I can manage when that's the only thing that ties me to those people. It's something I can control. Imagine if someone asked me, where are your wife and kids? And I pointed to those keychains and crafts that are on my bag. I mean, it sounds absurd, doesn't it? Those keychains are good gifts, but they're not the actual people. They just merely remind me of the people who truly care about me and are present in my life. But the problem would be if I allowed those keychains to become a substitute for the real people that I actually know and love. They do represent something real, but they can never replace a real relationship with my wife and my kids. And that's what we see happening in 1 Samuel 4. Israel takes something that points them toward God, the Ark of the Covenant. This is my Ark of the Covenant for today, so just go with me. I didn't make this, so whoever made it, you maybe can find me later and tell me how you made it. But this is my Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to point the people toward God. And it turns out that they actually just make it a substitute for actually seeking the Lord God. The Ark was something that they could see, touch, control, and use to their advantage. But as we see in this passage, God refused to be managed or controlled in that way, because he desires to know us and for us to know him in an actual relationship. He desires for us to know that he's a good and faithful God, not just an object of power that we can manipulate and control. And that's what God invites us to encounter through his word in 1 Samuel 4. The reality is we're often tempted to treat relationships in our lives as something we get to manage or control or use. We're tempted to substitute a real relationship with a substitute. Kind of like the keychains on my bag instead of a real relationship with my family. But maybe we do the same thing with the picture of someone. This will not stay up, but we're going to leave it there. How many of us are tempted to use the picture of someone as actually knowing that person? We see them on Instagram, Facebook, social media, and we think we know them, but all we see is the image of them. We don't actually interact with them. We have a social media connection instead of a real life friend that we can high five or hug or cry with. Or maybe an AI chatbot becomes that for some of us, instead of real presence with another person or community of people. I mean, isn't this what pornography is, right? It seems like it's a real thing, but it's not. But we think it's a real relationship when all we're looking at is an image. Or maybe it's like wealth. We think that's where it can be found instead of a real, and we think it's a real identity that we can sink our life into. Or maybe it's religious activity. Like, we have our Bible with us. We're connected to a church building and leadership and a community. And we maybe give toward charitable endeavors instead of actually knowing the God who drives all of it. We're constantly tempted to settle for substitutes, because substitutes feel like something we can control. They don't require us to be vulnerable. They don't require us to surrender. They don't require us to love. They don't require an actual relationship. We can objectify. We can commoditize. We can control. Turning something or someone into an object that we can use rather than a person we love and know. It's a desire for the benefit of a relationship without the vulnerability of a relationship. We want presence. And when that presence feels absent in our life, we often settle for substitutes rather than the real thing. But what we discover is that those substitutes always leave us hollow, empty, void of real relationship, and absent of real presence. Because substitutes can point us towards something real. Pornography can point you toward a real person, but it's not the real thing. They can't replace the real thing. And in 1 Samuel 4, we get a glimpse of this tension. 1 Samuel 4 provides a helpful context for the remainder of 1 Samuel. It also bridges us, the audience, into the social historical context of Israel during this time. If we were to look back in the biblical story, like starting at the beginning, the books of Genesis through Joshua lay out the beginning of Israel's history. They're beginning through the family of Abraham and their deliverance from Egypt under Moses and their establishment as God's covenant people in the land he promised them under Moses and Joshua. And following Joshua is the book of Judges, where Israel repeats this cycle over and over again. They ignore God. God gives them over to foreign powers. Then God raises up a judge to deliver them. The people repent and turn back to God and pursue God for a time. And then that cycle just continues and loops back around and over and over and over again. The book of Judges actually ends with this line in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. You can see how that cycle would happen when everyone just does whatever they want. This is the context that 1 Samuel happens within. This is the context that Samuel, the boy we've been talking about the last few weeks, is born into. This is the context for why the word of the Lord is needed to come through a prophet like Samuel. Because everyone did as they saw fit. Because the people were not following the Lord as Lord, as their king. And because there was no king, people did whatever they wanted. Which brings us to 1 Samuel 4. The people have ignored God and his way, and as the cycle continues, as the Philistines press in on them, this foreign nation, the Israelites expect God to show up just as he has in the past. In 1 Samuel 4, verses 1 through 2, we see this. We see that it tells us that Israel went up against the Philistines and they lost. Which they're like, wait, we lost? God usually shows up for us. And they lost to the tune of 4,000 people killed on the battlefield. That's not just like a few people or a few hundred people. That's a lot of people for a tiny nation. As they return from the battle, notice what they do. They don't seek the Lord. They don't ask God what to do. Instead, they ask themselves. In 1 Samuel 4, verse 3, why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? How many of you have been there where you're asking yourself first why something happens? That's what we see them doing here. And they conclude, well, what do we do to fix this? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go up with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Notice what they've done. They've equated the Ark of the Covenant with God's presence, with relationship with the Lord, with God going with them into battle. But what happens? They're still defeated. And this time, 30,000 more people are slaughtered. Again, not a tiny number for a tiny nation. And the Ark itself is captured by the Philistines. The people are then left wondering, why was God absent? Where was God? I thought he was going with us. Why didn't he show up for us in battle? And toward the end of 1 Samuel 4, when Eli's daughter-in-law has a child, she gives us a further glimpse into the people's perspective of God during this time. She names her son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel. What we see here is that the people felt like God was absent. What we encounter in this passage is that Israel wanted to wanted the comfort of God's presence without actually surrendering and knowing the actual God that wanted to know them. When God felt absent, they sought a substitute. The Ark of the Covenant rather than God himself. And we're tempted to do the same thing. But God's word invites us to consider what the Israelites should have done. That when God felt absent, they should have sought him, not a substitute. And the same is true for us. When God feels absent in our life, we're to seek him, not all the substitutes. Do you have a place in your house that's like this? Maybe it's a trunk or a box or maybe a specific room in your house for your family, or maybe it's just for yourself that holds memorable items. There are probably items that point toward milestones in your life or family memories of your kids growing up or things from your childhood. We have a few of those places in our home, and actually my wife was going through some of her items like this last night. It has items from our childhood or things that remind us of trips that we've gone on. Items that have been passed down through our families. We even have similar items like that here as a church. There's documents that remind us how we started and who we are. And you can see some of these items in the cabinet out here in the lobby if you want. But they're all things that point us toward other times and other people. In a similar but even deeper sense, that's what the Ark of the Covenant was for Israel. It was a centralized place that reminded them who they were as God's covenant people, where they came from, and how God delivered them out of Egypt and provided for them in the wilderness, and how God's presence and word were leading them into a better life. As God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and established his covenant with them, he revealed how he would be with his people. And that revelation centered around a meeting place. Earlier in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3, we've already encountered the tabernacle, which was this tent of meeting that the Israelites carried with them wherever they went, where God's presence would dwell among the Israelites in that tent. But even more specifically, Exodus 25 describes a piece within the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a wooden box bigger than this. It was about 4 feet long and 2 feet high and 2 feet wide. And it was overlaid with gold. And it had, the lid had two cherubim, which are like angelic beings, which this doesn't have, that kind of would have been on each side and their wings overshadowing the middle of the lid of the box. And it had two gold-covered poles so that it could be carried with the Israelites wherever they traveled. Inside the ark were reminders of God's faithfulness. There were the tablets of the covenant law that God gave his people through Moses. There was a jar of manna, the food God miraculously provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. And there was Aaron's staff, which God caused to blossom even though it was a dead piece of wood. Hebrews 9:4 references all of these items together within the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the place where God met with his people. It was where God gave them his commands, so that they would know how to live under him as their Lord. I have this footstool from my great-grandma's house. And for me, it's a reminder of her life and the time I got to spend with her when I would go to see her. Now, we can all make sense of this. This isn't my grandma here. I know that. You know that. But it reminds me of her living room and where I used to meet with her in a real relationship. And in a similar sense, that's what the Ark of the Covenant was to be. The Ark was a specified place where the nation encountered God. But the Ark wasn't God. It was simply where God promised to meet with his people. No different than us coming to this building, which isn't God itself, but we come here to hopefully encounter God through Jesus and worshiping him together. The Ark wasn't a substitute for God, but as Israel ignored God, the Ark became their substitute. The Ark became more about God's power than God himself in their life. And when Israel felt the absence of God's presence, specifically in battle, that's what they sought. They sought the substitute, rather than actually going to God and asking him to intervene for them. I don't wear glasses, but I know many of you do. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that you lost your glasses only to discover that they're on your face or maybe up here or clipped on here or maybe in your hand? Or I know some of us have done the same thing with our phone. Like if you've lost your phone in the dark and you're looking for it with a flashlight, all to realize that you're holding your phone with the flashlight on looking for your phone. The reality is you felt like something was missing. You thought something was absent, but you were simply looking for it in the wrong place, looking somewhere where it wasn't. And that's what happens with the Israelites in 1 Samuel 4. At first, they assume God is present with them. There's nothing in the text that indicates they thought God was absent, at least at the beginning. That is, until they begin looking for God's presence with them by taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle. It's only after they look to the Ark, after they suffer two defeats in battle, and after the Ark gets taken, that they begin to feel like God is absent, because their substitute is gone. But the reality is God had not changed. God had not become less faithful. The problem was that Israel was looking for God in the wrong place. They were looking to their substitute. God desired real relationship with Israel, but Israel was looking for something they could control, something they could manage. They didn't really want a relationship. They just wanted the power to go with them. And the invitation God was giving them was not to find a better substitute. It was to return to him, the living God, and trust him as Lord, not a manageable power that they can control. When God felt absent, God was inviting them to seek him, not a substitute. When God feels absent, he's calling us to seek him, not a substitute. We see a similar dynamic from a different angle, even with the Philistines. Before the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, they too equate the Ark with God. We see this in 1 Samuel 4, verses 7 through 9. They believe this means this battle will be difficult because Israel's God is going with them into battle. They had heard how Israel's God delivered them out of Egypt, and their response to this threat was to put their trust in their own strength. I laughed when I read this passage this week because it just reminds me of a lot of what we still encounter today with a lot of guys. They're like, be men, you're fierce, you're warriors, you can do this. I was like, wow, that's still happening back then, apparently. Because they put their trust in their strength as fierce warriors, believing they could overpower Israel's God. They see a challenge in front of them, and they're like, I can do it. I'm going to go in, and I'll show that God who's boss. But notice what ends up happening. The Philistines make the same mistake as Israel. They believe God's presence is located in the Ark. They believe God's power is contained in something they can see and possess. And in a surprising way, God uses their false belief to reveal the truth that the Ark isn't God. God uses Israel's defeat and ultimately the Philistines' defeat to expose this false belief. Because as we'll see in the next chapter in 1 Samuel 5, even the Philistines discover that the Ark isn't God. That God is not an object that they can possess, that they can capture and hold in a container. That God is not a power they can control. God is the living God who reveals himself as he truly is. God is not absent. He needs sought, not replaced, with a substitute. When God feels absent, seek him, not a substitute. The ending of 1 Samuel 4 gives further contrast to how people understand God's presence. After the ark is captured, we learn that Hophni and Phinehas are killed. These are the two sons of Eli, whom we learned more about in 1 Samuel chapter 2. They were the priests that worked with Eli and who ignored God's ways and led Israel astray. We can see more about them in 1 Samuel 4, verse 4 and verse 11. The news of the ark's capture and the death of these two men, Eli's sons, was eventually brought to Eli at the tabernacle. But what's interesting about Eli's response is not that he dies in sorrow over his sons. It's that he dies in sorrow over the capture of the ark. Eli's response to the ark is different than the rest of Israel. As flawed as Eli was, like we've seen through these first four chapters, and as flawed like we all are, Eli still stands out to be a little bit different here because Eli generally recognized the importance of God's presence. For Eli, the capture of the ark meant that Israel now had one less thing that pointed them toward God himself. One less thing that pointed them to their true Lord. One less thing that pointed them to the true king. Eli's sorrow reflects the heart of this passage. The problem was not that God had abandoned his people. The problem was that his people had stopped seeking him. As we reflect on what happens in 1 Samuel 4, it prompts us to consider, what are we substituting for the real thing? What are we substituting for God himself? Because we too can be like the Israelites. We can waver in our loyalty to the Lord, and in the process, we begin feeling like God is absent in our lives. And when we wrestle with God's presence, we too can begin making substitutes. When we're like, I don't know if God's still with me, that's when we start looking to substitutes. And those substitutes may even be good and godly things, because we're very tempted to make good gifts as gods. We take things that God has given us and place them where only God belongs. Maybe you're tempted to substitute religious activity for God himself. Where having a Bible or being connected to a church or serving or giving becomes something you do for God rather than actually seeking God and being in relationship with him. The things that point you to God become substitutes for knowing the actual God. Maybe you're tempted to substitute imitation relationship for a real relationship. Where a social media connection or an AI conversation or another imitation of relationship becomes easier than the vulnerability of actually being known and loved by another person. Where you experience the benefits of connection without the surrender of a relationship. I mean, this is a big temptation in our culture now, is thinking we can ask AI a religious question and that answer being God speaking directly to us. And it might be part of the equation of God speaking to us. But who are we actually turning to? Is it God or the machine? Maybe you're tempted to substitute God's blessings for God himself. Where your family, your health, your career, your comfort, or your success become the things that give you security and identity. They're good gifts from a good God that slowly become the place where you look for what only God provides. Maybe you're tempted to substitute wealth or control for God himself, where having enough or knowing enough or controlling enough becomes the power you trust in instead of trusting God himself, the one who actually holds all things in his hands. In the end, many of the things we make substitutes for God are not ungodly things, and that's why they're such a temptation for us. They are often good things, but the good things were never meant to actually take place of God. Many substitutes can remind us of God, just like the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to do for Israel. The question is, are those good things leading us to God, or are they replacing him? 1 Samuel invites us to consider why you and why I, might not feel God's presence in our life. And like 1 Samuel 4, God hasn't abandoned us. Through Jesus, the clearest revelation of God that we have, we know that God is still present and active today. Jesus promises that where his people gather in his name, he is present with them. Matthew 18:20. And Jesus promises to be with his disciples, those who follow him, always, even to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. You see, the same God who was never absent in 1 Samuel 4 is the same God who is present and active today in Jesus, through God's Spirit living in and among us as his people. But God can feel absent when we're not actually seeking him, when we're seeking substitutes instead of Jesus, who truly brings us into the presence of God. When God feels absent in our life, seek him, not a substitute. Today, whether you've never believed in God through faith in Jesus, or you've believed in God through faith in Jesus for much of your life, the same good news is proclaimed to all of us. God isn't absent. Seek him, not a substitute, and you'll find him. Deuteronomy 4:29 promises us that. Jeremiah 29:13-14 reminds us of that. And Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus himself promises us that. If we seek him, we'll find him. And the same invitation is extended to all of us. Return to the living God and trust him. Not a manageable substitute that you can control. If you've never turned to God through faith in Jesus, please find me or another trusted follower of Jesus, and we'd be glad to help you take a step of faith in that direction. Expressing your faith in baptism and making Jesus your true King and Lord. Not a substitute, but actually having a relationship with the real living God. And if you've walked with Jesus for years, perhaps today is an invitation to stop seeking substitutes, or at least consider, what might I be substituting the real God for? And turn and seek Jesus, who can truly help you encounter the real God. Because when God feels absent, seek him, not a substitute. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Father God, thank you that you are present and active, that you're never absent. Father, if we feel like you're absent, help us to have the faith to seek you until we find you, and to trust that you will reveal yourself to us, that you will show yourself to be true to your promises, to be present in our life. Father, help us to see what things we are tempted to substitute in place of you. Things that may be good but are not you, because you are you alone and no one else and nothing else. Father, show us where where we've wandered from you, just like the Israelites have, and help us to seek you. It's by the power of your Spirit, through your Son Jesus, we pray this. Amen.